Okay, well, I'll just give a quick review of what I covered 2 weeks ago. I went through very fast the first 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians. And in this first 11 chapters, it tells us that this church at Corinth had all the gifts of the Spirit. They didn't lack any gift of the Spirit. But we find out they are fighting among themselves in the first three or four chapters. They have a wrong view of apostleship in the fourth chapter. They are tolerating sexual immorality in the fifth chapter. They're suing each other before civil courts in the sixth chapter. They have a wrong view of sex and marriage in the seventh chapter. They're eating food offered to idols in the eighth chapter. They have a wrong view of giving in the ninth chapter. And again on idols in the tenth chapter. In the 11th chapter, they're drunk at the Lord's Supper. Now, this is a church that had all of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I'm not being funny when I made that quick survey, because that's the major emphasis of each of these chapters. This book of Corinth is a book of correcting, teaching against negative practices that they were already into. And yet, these people had all of the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, you're not spiritual, you're still carnal. Which is saying, in effect, that the gifts of the Spirit do not make you spiritual. The gifts of the Spirit are neither a cause nor an evidence of spirituality. The gifts of the Spirit, though, are real. They are real gifts from the real Holy Spirit, and they do have a function. Now, in the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters, he is correcting them on the misuse of the gifts. The misunderstanding first in the 12th chapter, and the misuse in the 14th chapter. And in the 13th chapter, he is saying there's something far more important than the gifts of the Spirit. In the 12th chapter, it tells us many times in different ways that each member of the body of Christ cannot have the same gift. Should not have. It would be as if your whole body were an eye or a cluster of eyes. It would cease to be a body. He's saying it's not good or right or normal for all the members of the body to have the same gift. He tells us that the Holy Spirit, there are two or three key verses in that 12th chapter. One is the seventh verse, which says, now to each man the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. When a person receives the gift of the Spirit, he receives it for everybody's good. You do not receive a gift of the Spirit for your own good. If you have the gift of healing, is that so you can stay healthy? No, you have the gift of healing for everybody else's benefit. You never have a gift for your own benefit. It's for your own benefit only in that you are part of the body. And the eye serves the eye as well as the rest of the body, but the eye doesn't just serve the eye. Any gift you have, wisdom, healing, teaching, faith, is never for your own good alone. So if you seek it for your own spirituality, you're wrong on two points. Number one, the gift of the Spirit doesn't make you spiritual. So it wouldn't work anyhow. Second, you're not supposed to seek it for your own good. It's for the common good. All right, the second key verse is the verse 11. And verse 11 says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each man just as he determines. The Holy Spirit determines who in the body gets which gift. The person in the body doesn't get which gift. I mean, doesn't get the gift he necessarily wants. One other thing I mentioned last week, and that is the basis by which you study the Scriptures, which I think is very important. Most of us study the Scriptures in the light of our experience. Now, I don't know how that we can help that. That's just as normal as can be. And it's certainly right that it should be that way in a limited sense, because the natural man, somebody who's not a Christian, cannot understand the Scriptures. When he becomes born of the Spirit, then the book becomes an open book to him. So his experience does determine his understanding somewhat. But beyond that, we read the Scripture in the light of our experience and consequently interpret the Scriptures in the light of our experience. And if your experience is different from my experience, and we're reading it in light of the Scripture, in the light of our experience, then we get two different interpretations of the Word, because our experiences are different. And that should not be. Instead of interpreting the Scripture in the light of our experience, we should interpret our experience in the light of Scripture. Therefore, if we have two different experiences, and we judge the two experiences in the light of the Word of God, then our experience changes. We both conform to the Word of God, and we either agree, or we complement in our understanding. But if we do the other way, we'll say the Scripture says something different, and there'll be all kinds of divisions. So if to increase the unity of the body, we've got to interpret and understand our experience in the light of the Word of God. Now, that's very difficult. It's more difficult in the whole movement that is called the charismatic movement, because so much emphasis is placed upon a person's experience. I know it's true because I experienced it. That just doesn't make it true or right. Just to take an example, have you known anybody who has had some great weird experiences outside of the gospel completely? As somebody who's not a Christian, have you known anybody who's had some sort of supernatural experience? And they say, because I've had it, that makes it true and right. You don't know anybody like that? Well, there are a lot here on this campus, because I've encountered some of them. And they say, because I had this ecstatic, this vision, this whatever, that makes it true and right and of God. And of course it doesn't. We determine everything in the light of Scripture. Now, that's difficult. You can say, well, I am also teaching from the light of my experience, and that could be true. But I don't want it to be true. So feel free to correct me if you think I'm being looking at the Scripture through a certain pair of colored glasses, and your glasses are colored differently. I mentioned that, well, I was talking with a person yesterday about how to receive the gift of tongues. And I listened at some length without a comment. And I heard all kinds of experiential understanding of how to receive this. One was that this gift was on the inside of everybody, and we just had to learn to bring it out. Well, doesn't say that. But because somebody experienced that and had brought it out of himself, he then made it universal. And said that you had to help it out. You learn how to start speaking. And this person had started to speak, but just realized that he was probably just doing this on his own. He was sure everybody else had the real gift, but he was sure his wasn't, that he had sort of primed it. You know, caused it to happen. Now, I don't know whether he did or didn't. But I do know that how it was taught, how you received it, just isn't in the Scripture. How would you go about getting the gift of healing in the same fashion? How do you prime it? Now, the Holy Spirit gives a gift. These are real spiritual gifts, and the gift of tongues is one just like any other gift. It doesn't go to everybody. It goes to a certain part of the body. And when it goes to that part of the body, it's for the whole body's good, just like every other gift. All right. Now, that's what 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, that each gift is not for everybody, nor is any one gift for anybody, and that the Holy Spirit determines who gets which, and when you receive it, it's for everybody's good. And it doesn't make you spiritual any more than having a finger will make you healthy, or having an eye will make you healthy. The gifts of the Spirit are functional. They are not qualitative. They do something within the body. And now, he gets to the 13th chapter, And he says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Now, this way he's going to show us is something for every member of the body. He's just made a point that the gifts of the Spirit, each gift is not for everybody. But now he's saying there's something that is qualitative and everybody must have it. And he compares this most excellent way with some of the gifts of the Spirit. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Okay, the most excellent way is love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Now he used this as a superlative expression of the gift of tongues, that not only would I speak in all the languages of this world, or any one of the languages of this world, but the languages of angels too, so that I could have all kinds of virtue and credit for my great gift in tongues. But if I have the gift of tongues and have not love, I am a loud, unpleasant noise. I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Which is saying, in effect, that the gift of tongues doesn't cause love. But I know lots of people who say, boy, when I received the gift of tongues, I was just filled with love for everybody. Well, I'm not going to question that. But that's not the same as saying that's what happens when you receive the gift of tongues. That's only that saying is that's what happened to you when you received the gift of tongues. All right? Because I know of other people who have received the gift of tongues who didn't have this. In fact, well, a few years ago, two girls came to from California to Idaho, to Moscow. One was a student, the other was out of high school, but not a student. They were sisters. And they both came to the Lord almost simultaneously up here. And I'm not sure exactly how, but they came into this bookstore right after they became Christian. Well, then they got a letter from home, and mother and father had been converted at the same time. They came from a Catholic family, a very strong Catholic family. So they were rejoicing that the whole family, their little sister who was at home, had been a Christian. So the whole family was Christian. Well, they couldn't wait to get home, and finally one of the girls went home, and she came back, and she came in to see me right away. And she said, it's wonderful. It was just wonderful to go home and find the family Christian. But, she said, my father speaks in tongues. But she said, that's not the worst part of it. It's not that, she said, I'm not bothered by that. But he's speaking in tongues all day, every day in the house. And she said, anybody who doesn't speak in tongues, and she said, I don't understand it. In fact, it was a real cause of disunity and unlove in the home. And she said, that's not the worst of it. She said, last night when I was praying, I ended up speaking in tongues. Just the night before she said, I ended up praying in tongues last night. And she said, I don't know what it's all about. So we looked at the scripture, and we were going through 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14. And she didn't know any of this. But we got through 13:1, and she said, oh, I understand. My father is a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. All right, born again, received the gift of tongues, but had not exercised and expressed and experienced this most excellent way, which was qualitative. The gift of tongues is functional, and he wasn't using it in the proper function. He wasn't using it for the benefit of the whole body. Wasn't even using it for his own benefit. If I have the gift of prophecy, and that's another gift, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, which is another gift of knowledge, and if I have faith that I can move mountains, which is another gift, but have not love, I am nothing. So it would be possible to have great, great credit here on this campus. If you suddenly had the ability to understand all mysteries and all knowledge, so much so that all the professors in all of the departments were coming and sitting at your feet because of this sudden understanding of all mysteries. And if you had faith, so you moved Moscow Mountain over near Kamiak Butte, you'd be famous on this campus. You'd be famous in the state of Washington, in the country, in the world. Okay. He says, if you had that kind of gift of faith, which apparently that kind is available, but have not love, you're nothing. So apparently you can have great, great gifts from God. He's not talking about imitations. He's talking about real gifts from the real Holy Spirit to a real person. It's possible to have this great, great gift and not be spiritual. But everybody would think you were spiritual, and you wouldn't necessarily be. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, if I give away all my possessions, boy, people would say, godly. If I was martyred and tied to the stake, they'd say, godly. But maybe not so. But have not love, I gain nothing. It's possible to have these great spiritual gifts to be great sacrificial in your giving and in your martyrdom and not be like the Lord Jesus. He's really used some superlative expressions here to make his point. Now, each person, he already said, does not have every gift, or every gift, or any one gift is not for everybody. And all the gifts are not for one. But whatever gift you have, and seek and get, it does not make you more like the Lord Jesus. But there's one thing that everybody can have, and should have, and must have, and that's this. Because it's the love that's the cohesion in the body. Otherwise, the eyes will be fighting with the ears, both inferior and superior to the other gifts. And it's the love that brings them all together. Now, these next four verses, you probably have gone through this little exercise before, but I would like you to go through it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. We can say that very glibly. In fact, some of us probably have memorized it. Now, let's put the word Jesus in there, or the Lord. The Lord is patient. The Lord is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. He does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Right now, let's put, each one of you, put your own name in there for love. Right? And go through that. Don't look at me. Look at the text. Put your own name in there, each place. Funny, isn't it? If we want to be like the Lord Jesus, this is what we seek. Anybody who is seeking gifts is probably misseeking. That doesn't mean God doesn't give gifts. They're not to be used, and they're to be used properly. But probably seeking the wrong thing. It'd be different if this, any one of the gifts would make you like this, but apparently it's not automatically so, or you wouldn't have written these first three verses. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I responded, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Bethany. Have any of you been under Bethany's teaching on this? Well, in dispensational teaching, the 10th verse is the verse that they use to say that the gift of tongues and prophecy has passed away and disappeared with the apostles, when the apostles died. And their basis is that when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. And they say that when it's speaking of perfection, it means the completed canon, the complete writings of the scripture. When the Bible was finally finished, it is now complete, and therefore there is no more need for these two or three gifts. Well, it's, I really believe that's poor exegesis, but it's taught very strongly. So if you come across some fellow believer who says that the gift of tongues disappeared, this is his basis for saying that. It does say they will cease, and it says they will cease when perfection comes. But it's a great, great jump of faith to say that when perfection comes is somewhere around 90 AD. Suppose you weren't exactly sure. You could have been violating it back around 90 AD, not knowing. But these gifts that are given are this worldly only. And when perfection comes, it's probably speaking of when the kingdom comes, when the Lord is here, when we're all really one in Christ, and the sound of Babel is no longer needed. We don't need translation. We don't need interpretation. We all speak one wonderful, loving language. And I am quite sure that that, or something very much like that, is when perfection comes. We see that in the next. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. So that's what it's talking about. When we're really like the Lord, when we see Him as He is, we'll be like Him. I know in part, even with all of my gifts, I would only know in part. And I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And at that time, the one thing that would still be evident is love. And He said, so let's have that now. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Just a comment on the faith and the hope. Well, if we look in terms of salvation, it's the love that brought God down here for us. Faith is our response to His love. Faith is the volitional response to the love of God. So we're saying, for by grace are you saved, that's love. Through faith. Faith is the response. Love is the giving, faith is the receiving. Hope is the anticipation. Hope is not something that says, like we use the word hope today. When we think of the word hope, we think of something that's sort of wishy. Something that we really believe isn't going to happen, but we just wish it would. That's what we think of hope. But hope in the scripture has a different definition. It's much more solid, much more sure. It says, which hope we have an anchor of the soul. Well, that's not wishy, is it? Hope in the scripture is a glad anticipation of something that's sure to happen. It's a glad expectation. So it's different from faith, but it's dead sure. And it has to do with the eagerness by which you hope this sure thing takes place. Not whether it takes place. And it speaks of the hope as the coming of the Lord, the blessed hope. It's not unsure. What makes it a hope is the glad anticipation that it will happen soon. That's the hope. Not something, well, I hope so. No, it's much more sure. So those are the three things, and they remain. And the greatest of those three is love. All right, now just a couple of comments about love. These different gifts that we talked about in the 12th chapter, the Holy Spirit determines who gets which. But love, He says, for everybody who's a child of God. And everybody received that love when he received Christ. You just entered into it. You received it. Okay, now love, this kind of love, He keeps on giving. He keeps on giving. But I believe that he keeps on giving as we keep on giving it away. He keeps on filling it up, filling us up as we keep on expressing it. We would like to think, well, when I get filled up with love for this person, I'll love him. And the scripture doesn't say that. The scripture looks at love as not as a happening, not as something that you fall into, but think of the different passages on love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, your soul. Now that's a commandment, right? What, do you fall in love? No, you obey it. All right, how about the one that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, that's easy. I fell in love with my wife. Yeah, but suppose she's not lovely right now. Suppose she doesn't look lovely, act lovely. It says, husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say because you're lovely. It's a commandment again. How about that one? It says, love your neighbor as yourself. And they said, who is your neighbor? And he picked some odious character from the next county. That's your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a commandment. You don't fall in love with odious neighbors. How about your enemies? He said, love your enemies. Okay, each of those four, God, neighbors, wife, enemies, are all commandments. And like any other commandment, you choose to obey it. And when you choose to obey it and start giving, you get it. Now, I know you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again. I'd like you to pick out somebody in the dormitory that you can't stand. I don't care whether it's a Christian or somebody who's not a Christian. It doesn't make any difference. Somebody that just turns you off, makes your skin crawl every time you see him or see her. All right, you got that person? You know who you're talking about? Okay, some of you may not have anybody like that. If you're in your dormitory, think of somebody at home, someplace. That person is to be loved. He's one of these people that Christians are to love. And you might be the only Christian he knows. But whether or not, you're to love him. You say, but I don't love him. All right, that's a good start. But if you're commanded to love him and you don't love him, then what is it? It's sin, isn't it? And God forgives sins if we confess. So the starting point is you take this person and put him before the Lord and confess to God you've sinned against a holy God because you've disobeyed and not loved this person. Just like the lies you've confessed have been forgiven, you'll be forgiven for this. Next, after you're forgiven and you're clean, that will not make you loving, but it will make you clean. You're now in a neutral position. From this neutral position, from this clean position, you can now make a decision to love him and start walking toward him, and God will give you love. If you say, while you're still unforgiven for all your past unlove, you say, okay, God, I'll love him if it kills me, you won't get it. For this simple reason, God can't put this love on top of all this unlove that hasn't been forgiven. So you get forgiven for the unlove, and then you make a decision, a choice to obey God. God will honor that because it was a commandment, and he'll fill you with love. And it won't be, I'll love him if he kills me. It'll be real, genuine love. When you start exercising that with everybody you know, you'll be riding so high. You be so close to the Lord, because that's his nature, that's his character, that you will not care whether you have a gift or not, because you have this far, far greater thing that all the believers have. Now, you'll probably have a gift and you'll probably be using it, but it's so far secondary to the exercise of the more excellent way. some of you are working with high school kids, and I know the kids you like to go after. It's the kids that everybody likes on campus. One of your justifications is that, boy, if we reach him, look how many kids he can reach, because he's one of the wheels. I'm not questioning that. But this kid who's in automobile mechanics, because he can't read very well, and he's got one other friend, and they're off by themselves all the time, they're the ones that need love. So do these other people. But you might try this out on some of the negatives, some of the negative kids in the school, and watch how they respond to the love. Initially, they won't. It's so strange to them. They won't believe it. But they need it, and they will respond. But in the meantime, it's not very easy, because they'll drain you dry before you get the response. Well, I've got some more things to share, if you're willing, for some more time. But let's thank God and take a break. Father in heaven, we thank you very much for your goodness to us and for this more excellent way that you first gave to us when we were saved and now have given through us to reach other people. In Jesus' name, amen.